That begins August 17th. And really what that is for a pastor is just simply a time to rest and refocus on God. That is my goal, is to just see more of God during that time, so I can come back and be able to give more to you all. And I just want to let you know a few things as we draw closer to that time. First of all, things will continue here as normal as possible. So we will still have children's ministry. Those things will go on the same way that they always do on Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights will go on the same way that they normally do every fall. So as we're in Dream League right now, so that's going on this Wednesday night and the next Wednesday night, and I believe the Wednesday after that is a rain date, so if one of these nights gets rained out, we'll do it that evening. But then August 26th, we will start our kind of fireside fellowship nights, and that will be down at the pavilion. You can bring kind of a side, and we'll have somebody else here that will cook kind of the main dish for you. And I would encourage you to be a part of that. The Word of God says that we are to fellowship. This is what we see in Acts chapter 2. It says the early church, the believers in Christ, that they committed themselves to prayer, teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread together. But one of the things that they committed themselves to was fellowship. And fellowship is sharing life together. It's not just coming together and talking for a little bit and getting along together, but fellowship is sharing life together. This is a valuable thing that we do. So that will begin August 26th. That will be 4 weeks. And then September 30th, we will begin our normal kind of Wednesday evening meetings. We will be back at that point. September 30th, we will do children's ministry will be going on. Youth ministry will be going on. We will be starting our Wednesdays for adults will be focused more on prayer during those times. What we're going to do in the beginning of that is we're going to look at the prayers that we find in the Bible. We can learn a lot from understanding, for instance, what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church. Kind of analyzing the things that people prayed for each other in the Bible should inform us of the things that we ought to be seeking and praying for ourselves and for each other. So those are the things that we will look at in that time, and we will learn the discipline of prayer. The Word of God tells us that prayer is a discipline. It's something that we discipline and train ourselves in, so we will do that during that time. But I'm simply trying to tell you today that things will go on. You'll be just fine without me for 6 weeks. Some of you may be perfectly happy not having me for 6 weeks. If that's the case, don't tell anybody. Okay. Also, if you have any questions about any of that, please, you can ask me or one of the elders. Please ask questions if you have any questions about those things. Okay, Psalm 90 today. What we're looking at here in Psalm 90 is simply, Psalm 90 gives us this great picture of life. What our perspective ought to be of life, and how we arrive at a right perspective of life, that happens when we have, first of all, a proper perspective of God and eternity. When we have a right perspective of God and eternity, then we have a right perspective on how we ought to live here. And this is really what Psalm 90 is teaching here. So it walks through who God is, then our nature and relationship to God, and then there are a few kind of practical things that help us to understand how we ought to live here. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to read the whole thing, Psalm 90, starting in verse 1. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So the first thing that we look at here, again, is understanding that arriving at a right perspective on how we ought to live here begins with understanding who God is. This is what we see here, starting in verse 2. It says, before the mountains were born, or brought forth, or the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Now, to believe that Moses wrote this psalm, the first thing that he brings out is that God is fully other than us. We've talked about this idea many, many times, that the old saints of the church used to refer to the otherness of God. That is the only way to describe that God is not like us. I can't remember which psalm it is, but God said in the psalm to the people of Israel, he said, you thought I was altogether like you. And he basically says, you are wrong. You thought I was like you, but you are wrong. And you see how we understand him. The only way to understand him is that he is other than us. He is not like us. God is not like us. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, our real idea of God may lie buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God. He said, a right conception of God is basic not only to our understanding of theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where our understanding of God is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. What he is saying is that there are so many ideas that have been heaped upon us in our own kind of the ideas of God that we have formed in our own minds outside of the Word of God. All of those things sometimes bury the truth of who God actually is. And he's saying a right understanding of God is the foundation upon which everything else in the Christian life is built. There is nothing that is not built on the right conception of God. And he is saying that if that foundation is inadequate, or it's not level or plumb, if those things are off in any way, eventually the whole structure of your Christian belief and understanding in your Christian life will come crashing down. You see, all of this, all of that we do begins with the right foundational understanding of who God says he is. Not who I think he is, but who God actually says that he is. We first find here in verse 2, it says this, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. God is not like us. God is eternal. You see, that should tell us something, even in God's perspective on the things that happen here in life. So there are many times that people are disappointed in God's the way that God intends to do things in the earth. We see this, this last week I was not here. I was leading worship at the church grad camp meeting in Pennsylvania, and the guy that was preaching there, I talked about Jonah one day, and in that account of Jonah, what we really find is that Jonah was upset that God was going to relent in his anger against the people of Nineveh. He thought that God should just drop the hammer on these people because that's what they deserve. And he was upset when God did not do that. And you see, many times in the Christian life, we get upset when God doesn't do things the way that we want him to do them. But you see, this tells us God is from everlasting to everlasting. That means that his perspective is drastically different than my limited human vision. I have been on this earth for 41 years. Now, I know a lot more than I did when I was 20. When I was 20, I probably wouldn't have thought that that would be the case. You see, I know a lot more than I did then. But I also know now that I know nothing compared to God's perspective. God is right in his judgments because he knows more than me. All of human history, he has seen all of these things. And he has walked with humanity every step of the way. So I should probably trust God's judgments more than my own. So he says, from everlasting to everlasting, that means that I come to God and say, God, you are the one who knows. I don't know. I have been here 41 short years. That is nothing compared to the vision that God has of what has happened already and what will happen in the future. I have no idea. And you see, when we understand God that way, then I can allow myself to submit to his judgments because I know that he knows and I don't. Job chapter 36, verse 26, it says this, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable." You see, it is telling us that God, his nature, again, simply, the only way to describe it is that it is other than us. It is not the same as us. God is eternal. We also find that here in Psalm 90 that God transcends time itself. Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." You see, again, God's perspective is different than our own because he is not bound by time. Time was established by God. All we know as humans is a beginning and an end, or something maybe that we have planned for the future at a certain time and date, and we look for it on a calendar. We see days passing by until we get to that moment. For us, time is this linear kind of progression of measurement. But God sees all time because he exists outside of time. We cannot fully understand this. There is no way that you and I can understand the reality that for us, a day sometimes feels like it takes forever, or a year takes forever. But for God, it is just a moment. You see, as we consider these things, the otherness of God, how different he is than us, a sense of awe and fascination should arise within us when we consider who God is. Our worship should be characterized by awe and fascination. When we consider just these two things, that God is eternal, that he dwells outside of time, that these moments that I have on earth are nothing compared to his understanding and perspective of time. This should lead us in this fascination and awe when we consider God and when we come before him in worship. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "Who is like you? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" And you see, again, taking those scriptures and analyzing those things and understanding life in light of those things. When is the last time that you have taken a scripture like that and thought, this scripture says, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness"? Where will I find anything that compares to the holiness of God? I can search all through this earth. There is nothing, not any person, not anything that compares to the holiness of God. Awesome in praises. Is there anything else in this world, in this earth, that is worthy of praise, that is awesome in praise compared to God? It says, "Who is like you working wonders?" Job chapter 26 says that God hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the clouds or the waters in the clouds and they don't burst under its weight. It says, but this is out the outer fringes of his work. When is the last time that we have considered the works of God? Simply the daily things of holding all of this together. That he suspends the earth over nothing. You see, as we sit here in this moment, the earth is flying through space at 67,000 miles per hour. Yet you don't perceive it. It says this is the outer fringe of God's work. This is nothing compared to what he is able to do. But you see, many times our worship is not characterized by awe or fascination because we don't consider the implications of the things that we are actually reading here. Who is like you working wonders? Meditate on the wonders, the work and the wonders of God's, his creative power and all that he has made. Psalm 33, verse 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." You see, my point is, and these are just a couple of characteristics that we find of God in Psalm 90, that he is eternal, that he dwells outside of time, all of these things. My point is that we ought to meditate on who God is, his nature in being, and his works. And this ought to lead us then in this fascination, in awe at who God is. Again, it says, "Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." You see, the word awe means to be overwhelmed by fear, respect, wonder. To be overwhelmed by fear, respect, and wonder when I consider who God is and how he has interacted with me and the world around me. You see, many times our worship is kind of dull because we're not thinking through the things that are set before us. You see, even in all of the songs that we sing, we ought to have an eye towards heaven or in this great vision of God in light of what we are singing. What does this mean about who God is? Or when we read these scriptures about who is like you among the gods, majestic in holiness, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is holy beyond what I can even imagine? What does that mean for this world? What does that mean for me? And we worship in light of all of those things, again, with fascination and awe. But all of those things, or this fascination and awe, begin with the foundational desire to know who God actually says he is. You see, my point is that a proper perspective of God or thinking rightly of God and his nature, this is the foundational principle upon which everything else in the Christian life is rightly built. Our Christian life can't be built on anything else than a right understanding of who God says he is. But you see, when I have that perspective, it immediately leads me to this fascination and awe, in part because it helps me understand who I am in light of who God is. We find here in Psalm 90 the frailty of man in light of who God is. You see, Moses, as he wrote this psalm, had a clear perspective of his nature and position in relationship to God. Verse 5, it says, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Understand what it says here again. "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. It springs up new in the morning. By evening it is dried and withered." You see, this teaches us to understand the nature of our life in light of who God is. We've seen this. You all have experienced this, I'm sure, seeing people in your life who grew up to be these vibrant, strong, young people. I've talked about this idea many times that at funerals, what fascinates me most is watching those videos that they put together, the kind of the picture slideshows. And, in a span of 4 or 5 minutes, you see pictures of this person as a young baby, and then a young child and full of energy, then a young adult who starts to have their own children, and they're taking care of their children, they're working a job and providing for their family, and then you start to see their body start to break down a little bit. We see the gray hair start to come out, all those kind of things. And then farther into the slideshow, you start to see that their body is really starting to break down, and they're getting, you can see it, that they're getting tired and worn out, and their body can't take much more. until they finally pass away. In the span of 4 or 5 minutes in that picture slideshow, you see this progression of what humanity is, the frailty of humanity, understanding exactly what Psalm 90 is saying here, that in the morning, this grass, that man is like the new grass, in the morning it springs up, by evening it is dried and withered. That is what life is now in the current order of the fallen universe. That is what life is. If you're unsure about that, walk into any nursing home and you see it vividly. And you see there is not one of us, even as believers in Jesus, that will not face that inevitable principle that is lived out here in this fallen world right now. Eventually I will be in that place where my body will be broken down. There's no way I can avoid it. Not one thing I can do. Isaiah chapter 40, starting verse 6, it says this: all flesh is like grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. You see what he is saying here? He is showing us, again, the nature of humanity in light of who God is. He says the word of God will stand forever. Just the words that God has spoken are eternal and will never fade. But we see that, again, all flesh is like grass that withers and the flowers that fade. He goes on in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, and talks about the nations of the world. Verse 15, he says, behold, the nations. The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not be sufficient for fuel, nor its beasts enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And understand what we see here in this earth. All of the nations that rise up and that have been considered superpowers through human history, it says these are as nothing before God. You see, what we find here in the Word of God is that, again, the Word of God is trying to give us a right perspective to understand how we ought to live here in this earth. And it begins with understanding the otherness of God. And then it requires us to understand who we are in light of who God is. That you and I are frail and weak as humans. You see, God's nature also then reveals not just that we are weak as humans, but it also reveals the nature of our hearts. Psalm 90, verse 8, it says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You see, for us to understand how to rightly live here, I have to understand that there is nothing that I do that is hidden. Nothing. There is not one thing that I do behind closed doors that is actually hidden. You see, I might be able to hide it from other human beings. I can fool other human beings. You see, but God knows. It says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And you see, when I have a right understanding of who God is, and I understand that I am nothing before him. Now, he makes me something in Jesus, but without him, I am nothing. And you see, when I understand that, it affects all things that I do, down to the reality that the things, the actions that I choose the things that I choose to do on a daily basis, those things are not hidden. The things that you choose to look at on your phone or on your computer screen or watch on your TV, those things are not hidden. And you see, many times, even in the church, we have all these things that we hide behind closed doors. We hope that nobody ever finds out. It doesn't matter if the people around me know. God knows. My sins are not hidden from Him. And you see, when I understand that, when I understand that reality, that leads me to understand that the best thing that I can do is seek help if there is something that I cannot get beyond it on my own. Better start talking to some other people. Figure out how to get past this. You see, Isaiah's encounter with God reveals the same thing. Isaiah chapter 6, starting verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And see what his response here is. He sees the glory of God, the weight of who God is. And then in verse 5, he is overwhelmed by this. And he says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I lived among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, when you truly see the King, the Lord Almighty, you will know what you actually are. You will know the nature of your heart. You will know that the things that you have tried to hide are in full view of the God that has created all things. Isaiah said, "I have seen the King, but I am ruined." But you see, there is hope there. Because if you go on in that passage, you will find that one of the seraphs went and took a coal from the altar and purified Isaiah so that he could stand in the presence of God. You see, this is what God wants to do in you. There is this progression of understanding, first of all, who God is. I need to rightly understand who God is to actually live a true, sincere Christian life. I need to understand who God is, but then I need to know who I am in light of who God is. You see, God revealing your heart, it hurts in a moment, but it is the best thing for you when God says, "I see that thing in you." Because when God reveals that and judges that, He is saying to you, "Will you let this thing go and let me purify you?" You see, so it is necessary that I see God for who He is, that I pursue an understanding of who He has revealed Himself to be, but then that I am honest and pursue an understanding of who I am in light of who God is. You see, then, very quickly, we'll look at 3 things then, quickly, that this perspective of God and then ourselves, it helps us to understand how we can live here in a way that actually has eternal value. The first thing that we understand, when we understand that God is other than us, when I understand that I am frail and fully dependent on God, then I can understand and accept and value what we find in verse 17. It says, "May the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see, the point of this is that God is the one who establishes the work of your hands. God is the one who establishes the work of your hands. Now, you and I can do some things that are effective here in this earth, or they might have consequence here in this earth, or they might be valuable here in this earth. But what we are talking about is doing something of eternal value, something that is not burned up in the end of all things. God is the one who establishes eternal work. And if we want to accomplish something or do something or be a part of God's eternal work, it is done by His hands through vessels who are willing to allow God to work in them and through them. And you see, I have to allow myself to understand that God is the one who establishes the work of our hands. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. He's saying whatever gift you have received, that is God's grace in its different forms. Each one of us has different gifts and abilities. You have gifts that I don't have. I might have a gift that you don't have. But that is, it says, it is God's grace among us in various forms. You see, in that then, God is working in you and through you to accomplish something of eternal value when you use it for the glory of God. But the point is that I follow the Lord closely, understanding who He is, understanding who I am, and then understanding that whatever He has given me is meant to do something that affects eternity, but I have to allow Him, again, to use me as a vessel to accomplish something of eternal value. So God establishes the work of our hands. John chapter 15, starting in verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's not a temporary passing thing. That is something that affects eternity. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That is a promise. That is not something that you have to question. You can be sure God has said to you, if you will walk with Him, if you will pursue Him for who He is, and you will humbly walk with Him, again, understanding who you are in light of who He is, if you do those things, you will bear much fruit. He doesn't say maybe. He says you will. But understand, in a world that tells us that you can do anything, understand the word of Jesus. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is totally contrary to the message of our culture, that you can do anything you set your mind to. And again, yes, you humans can accomplish amazing things. But the question is whether you want to accomplish something amazing in this earth that will eventually be burned up, or do you want to do something that has eternal value? That is what we are talking about. He says that you will bear much fruit if you remain in Him, but apart from Jesus, you can't do anything of eternal value. Not one thing. You see, and that speaks to the frailty of humanity as well, that there is not one human being, weak and frail in spiritual things, there is not one human being that can accomplish anything eternal value, only through Jesus. He says in verse 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It is glorifying to God. God is glorified when you bear much fruit, and God desires that you do bear fruit. Jesus says the only thing that you have to do to bear fruit is simply walk intimately with Him. So God establishes the work of our hands. The next thing that we find here is that He gives us perspective of how to live here. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Understand that word number in the Hebrew language means to weigh out, to appoint, count, number, prepare, or set. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to weigh out our days, to count our days, to prepare our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see what he is saying here. Moses understands. First of all, he just, in the beginning of this psalm, is talking about the eternal God who dwells outside of time, and days are like nothing to him. Years are like nothing to him. And he says then, teach me to number the few days that I have. Teach me to weigh them out and count these days so that I can live with wisdom. He is saying, help me to understand in light of who you are, how quickly this life passes, and how so few days I have to do something that has eternal weight. Help me to understand that. You see, because he's saying, I don't want to waste any day. You see, that's what we find in Ephesians. I can't remember which chapter it is, but it says, walk circumspectly. It says, redeeming the time. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, meaning making the best use of the small, short period of time that you have. But Moses says, teach me to weigh out or count my days so that I can live with wisdom. You see, the point is that God gives us perspective of how to live here on this earth. God will give you understanding of how you ought to live in light of eternity, doing things, living in a way that affects eternity. God will give you perspective or vision or understanding of how to do that, if you are willing to pursue him. The final thing quickly is this. In verse 1, he simply says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. You see, what he is simply saying there is that God has been the home, the comfort, the refuge, the rest of the people of God through all generations. He doesn't point to a place on a map and say, this has been our home. He says, God, you have been our home. And you see, in the same way, the people of God would do well to recognize that God is the place of your refuge and comfort and home. You see, the Word of God over and over illustrates that we are on a journey through this earth. That this place is not our home, but we are journeying towards the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. That says now, in this moment, your citizenship is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, it says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Now, as you journey through this earth now, it doesn't say off in the future, it says now, in this moment, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Don't set your heart on things here in this earth. So many people, their heart is set on the things that they want to attain, or all of the things that they want to have, or the places that they want to go. But he says, now, as you journey through this earth, because you have salvation in Jesus, set your heart up on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, our minds should not be consumed by earthly things, but my mind should be consumed by meditating on the things of God. First of all, who God is, then what God has said about who I am in light of who he is. And then all of the promises of God, all of the blessings that God has promised you, my mind ought to be consumed with meditating on those things. Again, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because you have died and your life is not here in this earth any longer, but your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, the point again is all of these things work together. At the foundational level, I have to understand who God is. If I'm not pursuing that understanding, then nothing I build on the foundation will be right. I have to pursue an understanding of who God says he is. Then I have to understand who I am in light of who God is. And when I do that, I resign myself and welcome joyfully the reality that God is the one who establishes the work of our hands. I don't do it. Jesus bears fruit through you when you allow him to use you as a vessel, when you allow him to graft you into himself as the vine, and when you remain in that place, Jesus will bear fruit through you. You see, I've seen it in my own life. I could never have orchestrated my life to go the way that it has gone. There are a lot of plans that I had for my life when I was younger, and almost none of them came to be, and now I can't tell you how thankful I am for that, because God's plan was far better. It's not because of anything that I have done. It's not because I am powerful or have any sort of wisdom in myself. I am nothing. But you see, I've seen that reality. If you remain in Jesus, if you walk with him, even if you make mistakes, you get up and continue with him. If you are faithful to do that, he will bear fruit through you. He will establish the work of your hands. You see, God then also gives us perspective of how to live here, understanding that my days pass by so quickly. So I give them to the Lord, redeeming the time, allowing him to use my days for his glory. And then I also understand, the worship team could come up as we begin to close. I also understand that all of the houses and land that people pursue here in this earth, and it's not wrong to have a home, but so many people are consumed by the things that they can attain here in this earth. Word of God tells us here that God is your dwelling place. God is your place of refuge. God is your rest. He is your comfort. You see, God should be the place of your home. Understanding that my citizenship is not here. My house, regardless of how much you love those things, eventually that thing will pass away. And I will not be here. And I will stand in the presence of God, who is actually my home. You see, my point today is that God will give you a right perspective of how to live, but it requires an intentional, thoughtful pursuit of who he has revealed himself to be. And if you will pursue that, you can be sure that he will help you to understand everything else you need to know. Lord, we thank you again today for your word. We thank you for that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. We thank you, first of all, that you are other than us. You are not like us. But Father, your word tells us that as we walk with you, that you will transform us from one degree of glory to the next. And Father, that is not our human glory. That is your glory that you establish within us. Not because we deserve anything from you, but simply because you are good. So Father, help us to pursue a right understanding of who you are. Help us to understand then who we are in light of who you are. Father, help us to pursue eternal work. But only as we are established in Jesus, allowing him to bear fruit through us. But help us want to do things that affect eternity. Father, help us to understand that you are our place of refuge and home. Father, we need you every moment of every day. Teach us to rely on you in all things. Father, we love you today. It is your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.